Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews 12th chapter. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. I appreciate the opportunity that the elders have given those of us that are affectionately known as pulpit hogs to have an opportunity to speak. And I hope that the lesson today will be beneficial. As has been mentioned, Leon is away in Florida conducting a meeting, so I want to offer a welcome and an apology to any visitors. If you were expecting Leon, you got me today, this morning. And there, of course, will not be any PowerPoint. On one hand, that's not a real big deal for me, because I really haven't used it that much. But hopefully the next opportunity, I'll take a stab at it. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The lesson today is to talking about fearing not. There's one command in the scriptures that is far more frequently given than any other command in the Bible. It also happens to be one of the most challenging and ignored commands, and one of the hardest to obey. 62 times, God's people are specifically told either the phrase, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." The command is given by and to Old Testament characters like Joseph, Moses, Joshua. We could do a whole lesson just on the number of times Joshua has been told to be strong and very courageous and not to fear. Isaiah, and many other prophets. Jesus gives this command in all four Gospels, and every New Testament Bible author, with the exception of James, mentions it. James makes allusions to it, but doesn't exactly say, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." It is almost always the first phrase spoken by angels when they appear. "Fear not, do not be afraid." Well, the Bible overwhelmingly wants to show us that God's people should not be afraid of anyone or anything. Part of this lesson will involve an article about fear written by a young man named Seth MacDonald. We'll be getting to that in the lesson. Some of you may know him. He preaches in Clearwater, Florida. And I recommend his blog about his son, Joseph's, which we'll read a part of that in just a little bit. But that's what inspired this particular lesson. I know I've preached about fear before. This is a little different approach to it. Brethren, we live in a world full of fear. There's many businesses that make a lot of money on fear, based on fear. Look at almost every ad on TV or radio or internet or an app. And what is it based on? Well, if you don't do this, if you don't buy that, you're going to miss out. Or things aren't going to go so well for you or for your family. I mean, just look at that. There's businesses all over that make millions on fear. There are governments, and I don't have to list them all. Russia, China, Iran, North Korea. There are governments and organizations like Al-Qaeda, ISIS, various mafias that control multitudes of people using fear. This world is full of fear. You and I can easily get caught up in that, can get caught up and distracted by the fear that surrounds us. There's 24/7 news wherever you go. And I would challenge you to keep track of the stories and the headlines that are listed on these programs and how many of them have to do with fear as opposed to good news. So all around the clock, we have that temptation to be caught up and distracted in our thinking. and get to the point where we forget about God. And we forget about God, about who he is and what he's promised his people, and that he's faithful to fulfill his promises. When we allow fear to distract and overwhelm us, when we're caught up in this culture of fear, when we're caught up and forget about God, then things start happening with us. There's changes in our thinking, there's changes in our behavior when we allow ourselves to be caught up by fear, when we ignore this command that is throughout Scripture, to fear not. Well, our behavior starts to change for the worse. We become doubting, we become discontented, discouraged, depressed, impatient, we start to isolate, and we become angry. Example, Adam and Eve, when they doubted God in Genesis 3, doubting God because they thought they were missing out, as the serpent tells them, oh, you surely will not die if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they doubted God, that's how they began to sin. King Saul, he was fearing that the Philistines would overrun him, that Samuel's late to offer the sacrifice. He says he felt compelled to offer a sacrifice he was not authorized to do. And so because of his fear of losing a battle, of losing his army, he impulsively disobeys God in 1 Samuel 13. Then in 1 Samuel 15, in 1 Samuel 15, he's told to destroy utterly the Amalekites. He doesn't do it, but instead tries to justify what he's doing because the people did this. People wanted to do that. Samuel rejects that, points out clearly that he's disobeyed the Lord, and refuses to go with Saul in front of the people. Saul was wanting to borrow the credibility of Samuel that this really was okay, to show that he was approved. Samuel would not go with him. Saul reaches out and tears, as he's trying to grab the robe of Samuel, tears his robe. This is all from fear. And fear, when we're swallowed up in it, we forget about God. Well, we desire more and more control over people when we're afraid. More control over things, more control over situations. Thinking that somehow our own efforts and our own will, we think that we can protect ourselves from whatever it is that we fear. Remember, Abraham and Isaac were fearful that because of their attractive wives, that the kings of the time would kill them to get to their wives, and so they had them, so they lied, said, she's my sister. They were afraid and forgot about God's promises made to them. In King Jeroboam was afraid he would lose his kingdom that God had given him, set up false worship to keep the people up north, make it inconvenient to go back down to Jerusalem, thereby thinking because of his fear he could disobey God and change worship. The disciples in Matthew 26 abandoned the Savior from fear when he was arrested. We turn our attentions away from serving our Lord because of fear. We no longer trust him. We start serving ourselves and anyone who we believe is preventing us from doing what we want is immediately viewed with distrust, possibly even as an enemy. Look at what happened with King Saul towards David, trying to kill him, as if David was trying to take the kingdom from him, but that was his fear. How King Saul turned on his own son because he felt his son was a traitor and his loyalties lied with David. He murdered the priests in 1 Samuel 22 because of fear that they were aiding and abetting David and trying to take the kingdom from him. The priests of God murdered because of King Saul's fear. King David towards Uriah in his fear of being found out about his adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, has him killed out of fear of being discovered. In 2 Samuel 11, Peter, from his fear, hearing about the Lord's going to be tortured and crucified, and that's not what Peter wanted to hear, rebukes the Son of God in Matthew 16. Our fears frequently focus around three areas. We fear rejection, ridicule, conflict, abandonment, this kind of thing. So we try to behave like the world around us to avoid conflict, to avoid rejection, to avoid ridicule. And that means neglecting and rejecting God's will for us. Because if we're truly trying to follow God's will, we're not going to blend in to society. We're not going to be just like everybody else. There's going to be conflict because the Lord said so. Well, we fear that we and our families will suffer financial difficulty or hardship. That's the second area. And sometimes, and especially with husbands and fathers, the temptation is we work so hard and so long that our families and our friends don't see us. They don't know us. And we don't see them, and we don't know them. We attend assemblies infrequently, or not at all, because of work, and end up losing our most important relationships from this fear of economic hardship or financial hardship. There is nothing worth losing our relationship with our family, other Christians, and ultimately with our God. Now, certainly that does not mean occasionally there may be opportunities, or should I say obstacles, that may prevent me occasionally. This is talking about a consistent, long-term fear that takes the place of my worship and my allegiance to the Lord. Well, we fear advancing age, loss of health, physical, emotional suffering. We fear death. Our fear may be focused on ourselves about these areas or on those we love. We may already be experiencing major health challenges now. We may be grieving the loss of those we love. Our fears about the future can sap whatever energy we have left and leave us bitterly blaming God and others. Along this line of this kind of physical and emotional fears, health, suffering, and death, is the context I'd like to read you the article written by Seth MacDonald. He's a young preacher in Clearwater, Florida. Maybe some of you are familiar with his story. He wrote about how he and his wife, Megan, chose to experience the fear surrounding their unborn son's disease. Their unborn son at that time had a disease called anencephaly. A-N-E-N-C-E-P-H-A-L-Y. Anencephaly. It's a disease, if you're not familiar with it, I certainly wasn't until I heard about it. It's a disease where the baby is born without the majority of their brain. I would like us to listen to the excerpts from his writings. He calls this fear of the unknown. He starts off with a quote from Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And he goes on to write, anencephaly assigns people numbers. Sometimes the number's 9. They get 9 months with their anencephalic child in the womb, but their precious one is stillborn. One couple in Clearwater was given the number 39. They had 39 beautiful minutes with their son Daniel before he passed away. Another couple we know was given the number 11. They had 11 days with their son James. Over the past 5 months, Megan and I have often wondered what our number would be. There are so many unknowns that are completely out of our control. We continue to wait and wonder. Since January, we have had far more questions than answers. We wonder when our son will be born, if Megan will have to be induced, if Megan will have to have a C-section, if Joseph will be born alive, will he be blind and deaf, will he be able to cry, how much time we will have with him, will we be able to bring him home, and so many more. There's just so many things we do not know, and all of those things are beyond our control. Seth then writes the following observations about fear of the unknown and trust in the one true God. The future is unknown to everyone except God. Only He knows what my son's future looks like. To be honest, I have been terrified of many of the possible outcomes. However, knowing that God holds the future is comforting to us. He only wants and gives what is best for us in our training to become more like Jesus. Unfortunately for us, Satan is also at work. It is so easy to be worried and afraid. One of Satan's greatest tools is giving us the illusion of control, and then making us afraid when we are shown how little control we have. Fear is debilitating and is clearly against God's will for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Fear is against God's will. The Bible says we should never be afraid of people. In Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 13, Isaiah writes, I am he who comforts you, writing on behalf of God. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of a son of man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? In 1 Peter 3, verses 12 through 14. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We're not to fear the future. We're not to fear people. We're not to fear the future, Seth writes. And he quotes from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Luke 12, verses 29 through 32. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Bible gives us clear alternatives to fear. He gives us peace. In John 14, verse 27, peace I leave you, Jesus writes. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's John 14, 27. Love, he gives us as an alternative to fear. 1 John 4, 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Some versions say suffering. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God's word also says that safety is provided as an alternative to fear. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. My focus is on someone else or something else instead of my Father in heaven. I'm already set myself a trap. Security. We read from Hebrews 13 already, verses 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Just a moment on this verse. I'd like us to see the connection between covetousness, contentment, and fear. I think it's interesting that the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Remember those three areas we said earlier that fear focuses around? The fear of rejection, conflict, etc., with other people, the economic fears, and the fear of declining health or fear of the future in general, fear of death. So here, the Hebrew writer is combining covetousness, wanting something, putting something and making it my God, and how much fear there is. And remember that the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If I'm struggling with fear, and I'm sure I'm probably the only one who's ever struggled with fear in my life. It's all right, no need of showing of hands. I realize we're all human here. But if I am struggling with fear in my life, there's a pretty good chance I'm thinking I want something more than I want the relationship with my Father in heaven. I'm thinking that I am not content with something here and now instead of trusting the Lord for his promises and for his strength and seeking shelter with him. That's the connection I see in Hebrews 13. If I'm struggling with fear, I'm focusing on the wrong thing. I'm focusing on the wrong person. I'm focusing on the wrong situation. I've taken my eyes off of the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God who is a keeper of his promises, and who loves me and who loves you and wants only what is best and has prepared heaven for us. God has also, through his word, provided belief as an alternative to fear. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, you may remember about the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was ill and died. And the word came that, I believe it was a servant, not the daughter, servant had died. And Jesus overheard them and said, do not fear, only believe. So there's a connection again. If I'm fearful, I'm not faithful. If I'm eaten up with fear and debilitated and frozen in my tracks or seeking to try to control and manipulate situations, shortchanging or short-circuiting what I know to be right in God's word to try to just take care of my fear, I'm sinning. I have no faith. I need to believe and not fear. Well, Seth and Megan's son, his name is Joseph, was Joseph. He didn't survive the birthing process. He died 2 hours before he was born on June the 17th. On that blog from Seth, and you can look this up online, Seth McDonald, and talking about the journey with Joseph. You might expect that a father and a mother would be so angry, and that would certainly be understandable. But what one of the things that Seth writes is about his gratitude that Joseph will never have to know the pain of his own sin, and that he will never be separated from God because of his own sin. Now, I don't know about you, but unless I spent a lot of time focusing on the Word of God, that may not have been my first reaction. But what Seth and his wife chose to do, and then help us by sharing that experience with us so we could see on a regular basis throughout the entire pregnancy the thoughts and the dependency on the Lord, how they trust in God, in the worst situations, the most painful situations, their full faith and confidence has been in the Lord. Does that mean it doesn't hurt? Does that mean that months later, on the 17th of August, when the clock struck 10:17, they didn't just break down and cry because it was exactly 2 months after their son had died? No. This world is full of fear and it's full of pain, and that's because of sin. And this is not our home. But with the faith and the hope and the confidence that the Lord is going to keep his promises, he's promised us much better. We have work to do while we're here. Seth comments also about how serving the Lord is one of those alternatives to fear and despair. When we give ourselves to others in God's service, in God's way, that's where joy comes in. That's where gratitude comes in. It's where thankfulness. And as Seth writes, it helps to manage the pain. Brethren, this is a little different sermon. And it's also a little bit shorter than I had planned. But please take your songbooks to the one that was selected. I believe it's 344. I want to take a few minutes to encourage any who are not part of the Lord's body to put the fear aside that's holding you back. The fear about what my friends might say, what my parents might say, what my wife might say, what my kids might say. The fear of being rejected by other people. The fear that I can't make it. I'll fail. Remember, we're talking about the Creator of the universe who loves us so much and wants us to succeed, to be with him for eternity. Seth writes about how his son's sin, his son will never be separated from God because his son never sinned. Brethren, friends, and neighbors, all of us who have reached an age where we know the difference between right and wrong have all sinned. And all of us are in need of forgiveness of the Lord. And that is why Jesus died for us, because of our sins, as part of God's loving plan to bring us home, to restore us in that relationship that was lost, that separation, which is what death is. Fear can drive us away from God when we actually need to be running to him. In Genesis 3, we talked about the beginning of the lesson. In Genesis 3, where does God find Adam and Eve? What does he find them doing when he goes looking for them in the garden after they've sinned? They have run and hid. In fact, Adam and Eve try to hide themselves from God's presence after they have sinned. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, the reason he hid himself is because he was afraid. And that is what sin does in my life and in your life. It makes us afraid. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's not through Allah. It's not through Buddha. It's not through having a lot of money. It's not through having all the things in the world. It's not through trying to find every way to preserve life or every surgery known to man to extend life. It's only through Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. These blessings like joy, peace, purpose, and eternal life. Why are there so many from this country going overseas to be part of a fear-based terrorist organization, because each of us are born with a need for God, a need for purpose, and we're going to find that purpose one way or another. We're going to try to fill that need. And what these individuals are doing is thinking they're fulfilling a purpose that they were created for, but turning their backs on God. Because we were created for love and good works. We were created for service to God. And it's only through Christ that we can realize what we're here for. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Right now, you have an opportunity to let Jesus have your fears and to be saved from your sins against God. There may be some here who are members of the body of Christ, but because of fear have fallen away. Because of fear may have sinned and brought reproach upon themselves and the church. You may just need prayers. We all need prayers. If there's any here who need that encouragement or would like to become part of the body of Christ today, won't you come as we stand and sing?